We have sung to our Lord, and now we will hear from him. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. And our text this morning, 1 to 11, is going to be read by my friend Noah here. So let us turn to the book of Acts and read the first 11 verses, please.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appealing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for opening the doors that we could bow our hearts and lift our voices and lift our hands to you. That is only through the work of Jesus, and is only because you commissioned these 11 men and other disciples to take that message to the ends of the earth. And here we stand at an end, at a place in the earth these men did not even know existed, worshiping you. I thank you for that fruit, and I ask you to give us eyes to see our mission field, that this book does not end, it continues, and help us find our place by your power with your people on your mission in that grand story you are telling. We do ask that you would come even now to make all things new. Bless our time, bless my words, bless our hearts and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in the book of Acts, a new series starting together. So if you've got a bookmark, I would move it there. If you have one of those ribbons in your Bible, move it there, because we're going to be there for the next 5 to 6 months through the first half of this book. You and I sit here today, sitting on the shoulders of the legacy of the story we're going to see in the book of Acts. These 12 apostles, we 11 apostles, and they add one to make 12, in Jerusalem, to the millions, maybe even billions of around the world who claim the name of Christ. To us, this story, this is an old story. It happened 2,000 years ago. But it's good to remember that what we're about to read was happening, it was new. It was fresh. There was a time when baptism, bread and wine communion, preaching of the word, fellowship in the name of Jesus was new. When God created something supernatural and unexpected from a ragtag group of people in Jerusalem that has spread really to the ends of the world. And he wants to do the same thing here. Day by day, week by week, as Bethel Bible Chapel seeks to stay faithful to that word, we join in the book of Acts. As the generation before us hands off the torch of the ministry of the gospel. So as elders and as pastors of Bethel Bible Chapel, we're praying that we will discover what is gloriously old for us in the book of Acts, those foundations that we need to hold on to, but that we'll discover those old things in a remarkably new and fresh and exciting way as we look forward to the consummation and expectation, all of this, that Jesus will return in the same way we saw him go. Our series through Acts is called Acts, a new power, a new people, a new mission. And that's my outline for today's message as we look at these first 11 verses. But we need to ground ourselves. We need to start in one thing before the new things, and that is the same Jesus. The same Jesus. That's where the book of Acts picks up in verse 1. Acts is the beginning of something new, but I like how John Phillips in his commentary put it, it's the kind of beginning that comes from someone who has no beginning. Acts is the beginning of something that comes from someone who has no beginning. Acts is the further unveiling of the grand plan of God to reconcile all things to himself in Christ Jesus. And that's what's communicated in the author, even the first words of the book of Acts. In this first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do. That he's talking about the book of Luke. So Luke is the author. The same author as the Gospel of Luke is the author of Acts, and it's addressed to the same person, this Theophilus. It was probably written somewhere in the mid to late 60s AD, most likely before the destruction of the temple in the year 70. So what we have here is a sequel, a logical conclusion, a necessary continuation of the Jesus story. It says here that the first book, the Gospel of Luke, was all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that was just the beginning. There is more to witness, more to be done, more to record. And the resurrected Christ is not done doing and teaching. He puts his disciples through this 40-day boot camp where he teaches them about the Bible and about the kingdom of God, how to proclaim it, which is really the same thing he'd be doing all along, but now he's alive. He is resurrected. And that is the foundation of everything that happens in the book of Acts. It's based on this statement, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and it changed everything. That was the proof he gave them, his suffering and his resurrection. The most remarkable work of Jesus is his resurrection from the dead. But that's not the only thing we hope on. It's all he did, all he taught. What did he do? He lived a perfect life. He had compassion on those who needed it. He healed people. He cast out demons. He called his apostles. He died on the cross for sins. He prayed for our sakes. And it's also what he taught, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, his parables, his teaching. Later in Luke, how he fulfills all of Scripture. The new world of Acts is built on the old story of Jesus. It's what he promised when he said he would build his church. It was what he prayed for in the garden we heard a few weeks ago when he said, I pray for those also who will believe because of their testimony. It's what he died for, to reconcile a people to God and grant forgiveness of sins. It's the same Jesus in Acts chapter 1 as it was in Luke 24. We also need to know it's the same Jesus in Genesis chapter 1 and will be the same Jesus in Revelation 22. So if anything in this world seems to draw you beyond Jesus. All right, past the elementary things of forgiveness of sins, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then you don't need to hold on to those things. We're going to see people in Acts try to build their own way to God with their money, with their influence, with their lies and deceit. But Jesus sees through it all and always wins. We have to stay close to that old, old story. My brother Jack Carell, he would read the Gospels every 3 months, I believe was his schedule. He would read through all four Gospels every day. A couple times a year, he was getting through those Gospel stories. We need to stay close to those stories over and over and over again. We need to sing the truths of the cross over and over again. We don't get more than that. It is just the jewel that we spend time gazing closer and closer and further into. We are part of the work Jesus began, and by God's grace, we want to be there when he finishes it. It's the same Jesus. But in redemptive history, meaning this gradual unveiling we see in the Bible of God's great plan, there are some new things that show up. They were there all along, but they are revealed in a new way. So in order for Jesus' disciples, his apostles, to accomplish the work, they're going to need a new power. New power. Only in God's power and timing can we accomplish the tasks he has for us. The gift and power of the Holy Spirit working within each member of the New Testament church is a new source of power for holiness, ministry, and endurance. So we saw in the beginning, these first couple verses, Jesus has prepared his disciples for the work of the kingdom. He's given them all the content, everything they need to know. And they're eager to get started. But what does Jesus tell them to do first? What's his first command? Verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. And you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They're first told to wait, the first command of the resurrected Christ to his disciples. Hold on. They have the head knowledge, but without the Holy Spirit, without a complete transformation of their affections from the inside out, their ministry is going to fail. But Jesus promises their waiting will be rewarded. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, a person as much as the Father and the Son, co-equal with God eternal. The Spirit was there, hovering over the waters in creation. And the Spirit is there in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come, ushering everyone who will listen into the kingdom of God. Spirit's not new. This is not a new person who's being created. There's no beginning to the Holy Spirit, just as God has no beginning. But the way the Spirit works in and among the people of God has changed since Genesis chapter 1. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon particular individuals at particular times to accomplish particular tasks. Moses has the Spirit of God given to him for his task of leadership. Completely different. Samson was given the Spirit of God in order to really mess up a bunch of guys with a donkey bone. The Bible says the Spirit is given and taken away. It's given to the man who designs the work of the tabernacle. The Spirit comes upon him to accomplish building the shadows of these heavenly things. Sometimes it says that the Spirit of God abandons people. Saul, as the king of Israel, the Spirit left him when he began to disobey God. In the Old Testament, there is no universal giving or filling with the Holy Spirit. There was the law, the prophets, the priests, and the king that were the offices and people God put into Israel's life to guide them in righteousness. So without that transformation from God, without that power, the mission of the apostles would fail. The gospel would have never reached the shores of North America. This book is called Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's like the actions, the things the apostles did. But it could also be called the things the Spirit does. The book of Acts is what happens when this Holy Spirit fills up God's people for his purposes. So if you're a Christian, Jesus has kept his promise, has given you his Holy Spirit. You have the very Spirit of God in you, empowering your affections and motivations. But as we look at Acts, we're going to see what does the Spirit do when he comes upon people. And we're going to be challenged and constrained as we learn about the Spirit. Challenged. Because what the Spirit does is it pushes people beyond what they're capable of. Right? Peter is driven to share the gospel with people he considers unclean. Stephen is driven to testify to Christ, even though it costs him his life. Paul is constantly bombarded with persecution and trials by the Spirit so that the Gentiles will know that Jesus is a greater treasure than anything this world can offer. The Spirit does not come to make us comfortable. He comes to give us power beyond what we are capable of without his presence. So Acts is going to challenge you to take steps of faith, to open your mouths in faith, knowing that God gives growth when God's people are faithful to sow the seeds of the gospel. And among us, the Holy Spirit gives supernatural unity, a new people created of many tribes, tongues, skin colors, cultures. Even if you think you or someone else is too far gone, the Holy Spirit comes and changes our expectations to create one man where there used to be two. Spirit will challenge us. But the Spirit also constrains us. Paul does not go to certain places with the gospel because the Spirit stops him, it says. Paul argues that the Corinthians are actually being distracting with their spiritual gifts and they are taking away from the Spirit's job of convicting people of their sin. The Spirit was not given so we could have an incredible, selfish, individual moment and experience of God. The Spirit is given so that your dead heart can see Jesus. In every healing, every tongue, every miracle, every vision, all of the book of Acts is showing that the Spirit is given so that people will know that Jesus Christ is King. That is the Spirit's only motivation. So as we seek more of what the Spirit has for us, we also submit to that simple and consistent mission of the Spirit, that he wants to show people Jesus and bind them together in his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection. But it is a new power, the Holy Spirit coming into his people, indwelling them, changing their hearts, changing their affections, is something new, a new power to accomplish something else. But the power, of course, is not given to all. It's not this general sprinkling of the world. It is given to the people who Christ commissions for his work. So Acts also introduces us to a new people. A new people. God's plan to redeem a people for himself finally opens up to the nations. And every people, language, skin color, culture find level ground at the foot of the cross. So Jesus rises from the dead, teaches his disciples, he promises power, and right away the apostles, they understand what's next. In verse 6, this is the question they ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they ask kind of a who and a when question. They want to know if Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Spirit means that God is finally going to vindicate his ethnic people, the Jewish people, and return them into a glorious kingdom like David had, where everyone around looked and went, wow, what a king and kingdom they have. They want to know, when are the people of God going to see what they're seeing? And Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't quite rebuke them, but he reflects them and lifts their eyes up to a larger scale, verses 7 and 8. And he said to them, that's Jesus, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus tells them there's some things, like the timing, that you're never going to know. So stop asking questions about it. Stop speculating. However, what you need to be concerned about is the people you have in mind who are going to be in this kingdom is far too small. Your target is far too small. This kingdom that God is going to restore is not just an Israelite kingdom. It is a kingdom that will expand into every corner of the world. The people of the kingdom need to be gathered from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, with this glorious message that Jesus Christ has died for sinners, and that is available to all. He is the King of all. I've said this often, I'm going to keep saying it. This room, this group of people is a miracle. Okay, there's no reason that so many different types of people should enjoy such close fellowship by any worldly standard. Humanity has always been tribal. It might be a big difference that we gather around, we speak the same language, or it might be a small difference, like what you take in your coffee. But whatever it is, we've always liked to gather with people who are like us. And not all of that is bad. But when God called Abraham out of Ur, he told him that the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And now, in this moment, Jesus is opening the gates of heaven for his disciples to go and bring that blessing unleashed for all. The Holy Spirit has done a miracle here at Bethel as we love and worship together. We should delight in that. We should not take this for granted that God has done something beautiful in the unity and the peace and the joy we experience. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, creating a people who are united in their love and joy of God. Because the kingdom of God is not an ethnic kingdom, it's not a political kingdom, it's not an economic kingdom, no human category. It's a spiritual family made up of those who have had their hearts resurrected and transformed by the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. That's the identity of the kingdom of God. Forgiven, spirit-indwelled people. That was his intention from the beginning. People who would follow him in joy and delight. And he has done that by sending his Spirit to create a new people. So what we need to learn here is that we're no longer individuals in the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus died for you. Yes, we will stand before the throne alone. But the Bible calls the new people of God a parts of the same body, bricks in the same building, members of the same family. What do we call a brick that's not part of a building? It's a doorstop. What do you call an arm that's not a part of a body? It's a problem. Our full identity as a new people of God is only fully known and realized and displayed when we gather together for the full benefit of the diversity of spiritual gifts, experiences, and perspective of our Lord's same mercy. There are no solo Christians in the book of Acts. We should not commit ourselves to a me and God attitude. We have a family. We make our home here. We strive to be known and know others here as we help each other on to heaven. There is a new people created, closer than even the blood ties that we hold so dear. The people of God are not the one the apostles expected. So, if where they're supposed to go to find these new people is not expected, how are they going to get there? Well, they are also given a new mission. And we are given the same mission. No longer are the people of God a come and see people. That is how things were in the Old Testament. Come and see the temple. Come and see our God who dwells with us. But now, because of God's Spirit, the mission is go and tell. Go and tell to every corner of the world that Christ is King and there is forgiveness of sins in his name. And that is the mission we are given until he returns. When Jesus told his apostles about the power that he was going to give them and where the people of the kingdom would come from, he also told them how they were going to get there. Verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Witnessing. Witnesses. That is the mission the apostles and by extension you and I were given. And here's what witnessing is. It's not complicated. It's answering this simple question. Who is Jesus and what has he done for you? To witness is who is Jesus and what has he done for you? That is what the apostles were sent to do, to share all that Jesus did and taught them. We're called to be witnesses, to stand before the court of human hearts and confess who Jesus did, who Jesus is, what he did, and what the response must be. There's a humility to that because witnessing is so simple. There's no classes we need to take. There's no level we have to reach. It's just a pattern of understanding our lives in terms of the generosity and mercy of God and sharing that with others. It's really easy to get caught in the pattern of, well, when I get blank figured out, or when I do this, then I'll be able to witness to Christ better. You know, a relationship situation needs to be figured out, a sin that needs to get rejected, a stage of life that needs to be transitioned out of. But none of those excuse us from the simple task of seeing Jesus in our lives, giving thanks to him, and testifying to his goodness. That is what a witness is. Well, you'll see that this mission also has a geographic outline to it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. This is the sign of a structure of the books of Acts. But if we look at the story of the Bible, most of the Bible takes place in a relatively small window of the globe. The whole Bible takes in with just a very small amount. You can put the whole thing on your screen on Google Maps. But now, Jesus tells his apostles to lift their eyes to an entire world they don't even know exists to bring the gospel message everywhere. The nations, all humanity has always been in God's heart, and the promise of Abraham is finally being made visible. And the work is not done, my friends. We might stand here in a whole part of the planet that was unknown to the apostles, but the work is not done. This is an image from Stratus, which is a tool put together by David Platt's Ministry Radical. And they take all these different political, socioeconomic, religious information and process it into this map, which rates countries by their gospel access, their gospel friendliness, and just how many Christians are in this country, and what is it like to be a Christian? The darker the red, the more hostile and unknown the country is to the gospel and unknown to it. There are wide swaths of the world that still have very little access, very little openness to the gospel or the Bible in their language. God still wants his disciples on that mission, sharing the good news and witnessing to his supremacy in the furthest corners of the world. That's the mission. And notice it comes with a promise. He says, you will be my witnesses. Not you should be, not you could be. You will be my witnesses. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of this new people God is creating, it is a promise that we will accomplish the work of God, and he will do that with you or without you. But our joy is to jump on board on that train that God promises will occur. So let me ask you this. Does your prayer life model this heart of God? Does your budget represent this mission of God? I was talking this week about people, well, how do we know the will of God? Well, one of the things God has told us to be is to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. If we are not giving to organizations that support this work, if we are not praying for those who are doing this work, if we are not honestly considering whether God would have us sell everything we have, sell it to the poor, and go and share the message of Christ, then we can never really be confident that we are in God's will, because this is the clearest thing he says. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the will of God, that the nations would hear. So consider that this week in your small groups. Consider how you can be a part of this mission of God, whether it's from here or whether it is to go. Because this mission has a deadline. It will not last forever. There will come an end to our time to witness to Christ. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says these final things. He is taken up in a cloud to heaven, a coronation where he is seated at the right hand of God in power and glory. But then verse 11, I love this. And while they were standing there, gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." The apostles are dumbstruck, understandably. The Son of Man, a picture from the book of Daniel, is literally lifted up on a cloud into heaven. And they're just wondering, well, is he just going like to get the armies of heaven? Is he getting right back? Like how soon? Maybe he's just got to get something. He's going to be right back. Then the angels stand there and say, What are you standing around for? He'll be back, but get to work. He told you what to do. Get to it. Jesus is coming back in a cloud in glory. He will return, and on that day, the mission field will be closed. Our conflict with the devil and his minions will be no more. The blindness and opposition to Christ will be no more, and the day of judgment will fall with fire and with glory. To those who trust in Christ and his death and resurrection, for them it is everlasting joy and life. To those who reject Christ and his lordship or couldn't take the time to consider it, everlasting torment and judgment. So where do you stand on that spectrum? In the kingdom, growing, committed for God to shape you and press you into that mission that he wants you to carry out? Or are you outside looking in, without power, without a people, without a mission, as the book of Ephesians says, with no hope and without God in the world? Jesus wants that to change today. The doors are wide open. As much as long as today is today, today could be the day of salvation. Come, be a part of the greatest mission, the greatest movement that has ever been on the face of the world, which is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Be transformed by the Holy Spirit to be a useful soldier in Jesus' kingdom, here and around the world. Jesus is coming back. The time is short. Let today be that day. Each and every apostle heard these words, and with a little coaxing, they went on this mission into all the corners in the world, and every single one of them was killed or tortured for the name of Jesus Christ. They understood what God was calling them to. They listened. They knew that Jesus was the King of the universe before time began. They obeyed him. They listened. They accepted that gift of the new power of the Holy Spirit, and it transformed them from the inside out, pushed them beyond any human limits they could understand about themselves. They joined with God's new people, Jews, Gentiles, peoples from every walk of life in desperate need of a Savior, striving together in love, holiness, and fellowship. And they marched in the same direction on a new mission given to them from Christ as a means of ushering in that kingdom that had been promised. Go, therefore, to all the earth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful today in this room, the fruit of that obedience, their obedience, continues to bloom. And if God delays his return, we will pass off our torch to the next generation to steward that same mission until Jesus returns. I'm very excited for us to grow as a body as we considered where we came from and where we're going as a church body together through the book of Acts. One of the fun things we get to do now, one of the main things we're going to see, especially early in Acts, is this symbol of baptism. When it's brand new, one of the commands Jesus gives us. So I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to witness something that is 2,000 years old, a statement, a witness to the message, the glory of Jesus, just as they did on that day in Acts chapter 2. We will do here, and we will fill this tank any day where anybody wants to witness to what God has done in their life. Let me pray as we welcome brothers and sisters into the family of God, these new people, a new power, and a new mission. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account of ordinary people being empowered for a supernatural mission that you have for them. Thank you that you empower it, you promise it, you equip, you give the content, you give the power, you give the direction, and we simply need to bend our hearts and our knees and step out in faith. I ask you to fill our hearts with that faith, to open our mouths, to set up our lives, to trust the name and will of Jesus with everything, that you would kill sin in our lives, that you would raise righteousness up, that we would be like lights shining on a hill for all to see. I pray for our friends who are going to be baptized this morning. I ask that they would feel your presence, your love, your joy in what they are doing, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.